Okay, we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. We honor God's Word by standing when we read it. Encouraged to grow up. Encouraged to grow up. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we were appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Now, as you know by now, the theme of 1 Thessalonians is the Lord is coming soon. The Lord is coming soon. And every time I say the Lord is coming soon, your response is, hip, hip, hooray. Okay, good. It's written to a group of people. This church was planted in an area of persecution and affliction. So in the midst of Thessalonica, you have a small group of believers that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are being afflicted. They are suffering. Now, last week, we talked about, in review, surmounting obstacles. And we started the talk with the premise that you have to be saved, first of all, to surmount obstacles in life. So conversion is the first point. But when you are born again in the family of God, you come into the family as a baby, as a nepios, still on the milk, helpless, need help, need feeding, need everything. The purpose of the church, the mission of the church, we see in Matthew 28, is to make disciples. God saves people. He saves people. We cannot save people. Again, he uses us in the process. Some plant, some water, some reap. But he is the one that saves them. He's the one that opens blind eyes. He's the one that softens hard hearts. But once they are saved, the church has the responsibility of discipling, making disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all things I've commanded you. That's Matthew 28. That's the Great Commission. So that is our job. Now that's feeding people. That's promoting growth. Nobody that's born again into the family of God is expected to stay a baby. Okay? We're expected to grow. Now remember this, you are in a battle. This church, Thessalonica, was planted in a battle zone. You have been planted in a battle zone here. Okay, that's the principle. Now babies are not useful in battle, are they? Babies are targets, remember that. Babies are always targets, they're targets of the enemy. And I've used the example in the past of a wolf hunting out the deer, the elk. What are they looking for? They're looking for the baby or they're looking for the old weak one? The one that they're going to grasp onto. Well, babies are usually the target of the wolf. And so, as targets of the wolf, remember, Satan is bullseye are baby Christians. Bullseye, remember, he goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So the important thing for babies is that they start to grow up and become mature. And that's a process. It doesn't happen overnight. It's a process. I'll mention that several times. Babies are also subject to cult attacks. You know that the cults really feed on Christians who don't know the Word of God. Cults are very good at this. Those with a contrary worldview attack babies. False religions attack babies. And another thing that attacks babies is this. Feel good Christianity. Feel good talks. Where everything is going to be wonderful and great for you because you've come into the family of God. That is attractive. Matter of fact, hey, I would love that. Just that I live on this planet, and I know it's not true. Everything is not feel good. Feel good talks, your best life now. It's all about you. It's all about the baby. That's where a lot of people build ministries. Babies must be protected, and babies must be encouraged to grow. Now think about it. What do babies want? Now, when I say what do babies want, I think this probably applies to each one of us here. At some level, there's a little baby in every one of us. Do you not want to feel good? Yes, I want to feel good. You bet I want to feel good. Yeah, you want to be pampered. Babies want to be pampered. I want to be pampered. Sure do. Everybody, you know, there's a little baby in each one of us. Pampered, you want to be played with. I want my stuff. I want my way. I want it now. I, many times, can act like a baby. The goal is growth, not being a baby. God's desire is that we grow, baby, grow. Grow, baby, grow, not baby forever. Now, discipleship produces warriors that are ready for battle. That's what we're in the process of doing. You're hearing the Word of God. Helps you to mature, helps you get ready for the battle. And warriors that can surmount any obstacle that is placed in front of them. Again, that was our talk last week. Someone that's not devastated by Satan's schemes. Remember in Ephesians chapter 6, 11, says this, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Remember, the wiles are the schemes or the methodia, the methods, which is an orderly attack, structured and put in place just for you. Isn't that just wonderful, the enemy? He knows right where your weakness is. He knows exactly the bait to put out. He knows exactly how to attack each one of us. We put on the armor of God so we will not fall for his tactics. That happens as you're maturing, as you're maturing, as you're growing. One of Satan's great goals is to keep you in the milk, keep you a baby, satisfied with loving milk. That's where he wants Christians to be, where they're not hearing teaching, where they're satisfied with the milk, satisfied with the feel goods, satisfied with being pampering, satisfied with being a king baby. I'm the center of everything. My whole universe is about me, myself, and I. Okay? That's where he wants you. This is not unusual. Whoever wrote Hebrews, and I'm thinking Paul probably wrote it, but no one actually knows who wrote it, said this in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through 14. Whoever wrote it had the same issues. We have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn. Now, that sounds like a frustrated teacher, doesn't it? In fact, though, by this time, you ought to be teachers. Isn't that expecting some growth? By this time, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word. You need the baby talk all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use, watch these words, constant use have trained themselves. Constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Constant use, trained. Disciples are trained. Disciples are ones that are growing on the meat of the Word, not just milk. It has to be in phases. You start with milk, but you expect it to increase the food that you give a baby. It's the same thing when somebody's born again. You start them at an elementary level, and you feed them food appropriate for their level, but they are expected to grow. So, those that are growing, those that are becoming more mature, can distinguish good from evil. And that's getting much more murky in this society. Good and evil are being all kind of blended together. And you who are maturing will be able to discern good from evil. You'll be able to see through the schemes of the evil one. And you will be able to surmount any obstacle as you're growing up. And remember this, maturing Christians are Satan's worst nightmare. That's the truth. Maturing Christians are his worst nightmare. Why? Because they're soldiers prepared for battle. He knows that he's going to have a tough time putting obstacles in their place. They can leap over these obstacles. You're not going to be stumbled by him. Now, this week, we're going to be talking about this. Encouraged to grow up. Encouraged to grow up. And remember, growth is a process. No one is mature instantly. But you know what one of the most pitiful things is? To see someone that is a baby when they're 20, 30, 40, 50, 70, 80. It's not a matter of chronological age. It's a matter of how much you've yielded yourself to the process. So God's goal is to encourage us to grow up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to study your Word. And as always, we ask that you would teach us, Holy Spirit, truths from your Word. Open our eyes and ears Help us on this journey called life, that you have us in a process, that you are developing us into fully devoted servants of the Master. You are making us true followers, not just distant fans. You are changing us and molding us into the image of your Son. And Lord, I pray that each person here will yield themselves to that process, to be involved with you in it, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Father. Again, teach us today what you want us to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. God's goal is growing you up. Verse 1 and 2, God's goal is growth. It's just that simple. Verse 1 and 2, therefore, when we could no longer endure it. Now, Paul is in Athens. He's wondering what's going on in Thessalonica, and he can't stand it anymore. He's going to be sending Timothy to get word back to him. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish and encourage you concerning your faith. Notice those two words, establish you and encourage you according to the faith. Now, the word establish is this. It means to turn resolutely in a certain direction. In context, it's turning away from the triunity of self, me, myself, and I, turning away from me, myself, and I, turning away from the world, turning away from the flesh, and turning towards God. That's what it means. We look to God for our strength. If He is our strength, we will become established. We'll become resolute. But notice the other word that he uses. He uses the word encourage. And I want you to notice that he uses people in this process. He's using Timothy to go back and establish and to encourage this church, this body of believers. He uses us in each other's lives to encourage us. It's part of being part of a body. That's why body life is important. So Timothy is involved in this process to encourage. Encourage is parakaleo, paraclete. You've heard that as the Holy Spirit, as the one called alongside to help us. Parakaleo is an encourager. Simply means an encourager. That's what you are called to be, to call alongside. Para is beside. Kaleo is to call alongside. So we are called alongside to help people. And I will tell you this, everyone on earth needs a little help from their friends, don't they? Everyone needs a little help from their friends. Not just words. Not just words. How many times have you heard this? I'll pray for you. Well, let's see. I need a car. And, my furnace is broken down. I'll pray for you. Sometimes you have to put feet on those things and get involved in the person's life. Get involved in it. It's more than just words. So remember this. This church was planted in a battle zone. It was the Thessalonican church was in a battle zone. He's encouraging them. He wants them to be established. There's false religions with contrary worldviews being pumped at them constantly. Constantly. They were under persecution, affliction, hardship, adversity. And I don't know if that sounds familiar to you, but that's the church today in this world. Now, we aren't experiencing a lot of this because we've been protected and sheltered. But throughout the rest of the world, they do experience it. They do experience overt attacks. We have subliminal attacks now, which I think at some point will become more overt as the enemy gets more active and as Christianity kind of departs this country, at least as a predominant faith that people believe in. It's going to come to America one day, soon. It has been this way. Now look, it has to be this way. Isn't it interesting? It has to be this way that there's adversity. And the reason it has to be this way is because we are planted as light in the kingdom of darkness. We are intruders into Satan's kingdom, so to speak. So it's Satan's kingdom and the world, remember this, they are not your friend. Satan's kingdom, I don't care how he dolls it up, I don't care how he paints it, how pretty he makes it, how glistening it is, all the lights and all the glitter, his kingdom is contrary to you and is against you and will hurt you. The world is against you. Satan's kingdom and this world are not your friend. I don't care how they paint it. In fact, in James 4:4 says this, for we who are born again of the Spirit, don't get caught up in getting involved in that world. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. The world, in this world, now we are, again, planted in a world that is contrary to us, viciously contrary to us. Don't you feel like while you're here that you need encouragement in this world? I do. In this world, we need encouragement. Chuck Swindoll has this to say about this verse. Listen to these words. The Thessalonians must have felt like the fugitive David, whom King Saul hunted in the wilderness. He was persecuted, wasn't he? David was persecuted by Saul for over about 13 years or so, learning to be a king. They too sensed his persecutor's dogged presence at every turn. Then came Timothy, like the faithful Jonathan, who arose and went to David at Horesh and encouraged him in God. David needed encouragement. Timothy is going to encourage this church at Thessalonica. We need encouragement. How David must have treasured Jonathan's brotherly support, and equally so how precious Timothy's comfort must have been to the Thessalonians. We need comfort and encouragement from our brothers and sisters in Christ. We all need a little help from our friends. Jonathan and Timothy got involved. That's the point. It is important that we actually get involved with people, not, hey, I'm praying for you. I think prayer is great. Prayer is wonderful. Prayer works. But God is also asking us to go to the next step to actually get involved with people in their issues. Now, again, in this world, you're going to need encouragement, and you just might be the right person that God has prepared for a specific mission of encouraging to a specific person. The reason I know that is in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, we see these words written. Now remember this, God uses people who have experienced like problems to encourage other people. Okay? If you've been through a divorce, you are the one that is best equipped to help somebody else. You've had cancer, you can help somebody else. You've had an injury, a wound, lost a job, whatever that situation is, financial difficulty, you are the best one to be involved with somebody else. This is the reason. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now hear this, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Let that resonate for just a minute in our minds. God has mercied us incredibly. He has not given us what we deserve. That is mercy. He has mercied me like you can't believe, and I think if you look at your life, He's mercied you too. And He is the God of all comfort. Verse 4, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. God comforts us through the mess. We are now trained and able to help someone else through their mess. Okay? That's how that works. So the important thing is God has trained you. He has equipped you uniquely to be able to make an intervention in someone else's life and to help them the way that you were helped by God. And then they can help someone else, and as the thing keeps going. Now this is important. You know you're growing up when you step out and encourage someone else. You're not always the receiver. You're the one stepping out and actually encouraging someone else. You actually are helping. You're actually getting involved. You know that's something that tells you that you are actually growing in this thing. Now, you're helping people that are in the battle. You're participating with them, helping them through it. Two things. You have to remember a couple things here. Whenever you get involved with people, it will take your time. It will take your time, and it will always be inconvenient. You have to go beyond yourself. My time, my space, my inconvenience, because it will always be inconvenient. It'll always take time. It'll always make you go beyond yourself. You're going to have the feeling like, man, I don't feel like doing this. Maybe someone else can do it. Maybe God's calling Joey or Sally. Not just me. Maybe they'll do it. Well, no, if you hear the voice, that's the Spirit of God saying, you are on. You are on. Now listen to this. For those who are not mature, for those who are still on the milk, for those who are still babies, babies never help. They need all the help. They don't help. Babies require all of your time. And remember what you do with babies. You change them. You feed them. You burp them. You play with them. It takes all of your time. Babies are never inputting. Well, they do give you love. I mean, there are a lot of babies give you, okay? I'll give you that because you love your kids and that sort of thing. But they take a lot of effort. They are not ready for the battle. Constant attention. Constant attention. There's a time, folks, for babies to grow up and be conformed to the likeness of Christ and be involved in the battle. There is a time. Verses 3 and 4. The truth. Grown-ups know that life is no bed of roses. Did you discover that yet? Have you discovered that life is not a bed of roses? Starts in about kindergarten, doesn't it? As I said before. Starts in about kindergarten. Verse 3 and 4. That no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we were appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. So, notice the words. We're living in a world where there's a constant desire to bring you down, to afflict you, to persecute you, those types of words. Notice the first thing he says, that we are not to be shaken, not to be shaken, not to be disturbed, not to be distraught. And when I see those types of things, and I'm actually doing the study on this, I'm kind of laughing to myself, and I'm going, sometimes I can do this, and sometimes I'm going, really? Here comes another one, just like the other one. You know, I'm going, oh man, not another wave of something. But we are to endure these things. Did you catch it? Did you catch the word? Did you catch this? We are appointed. We are appointed to these things. It doesn't say that we're appointed to riches. It doesn't say that we're appointed to ease. It doesn't say we're appointed to our best life now. That's coming. It doesn't say that. It says we're appointed to afflictions and tribulations. That's not popular. This is not popular. And it's not comfortable. And I can tell you right now, speaking for myself, this is not what I want to hear. I don't want afflictions and tribulation. Do you want to? No, we don't want that. I don't want it. What's afflictions? Well, it's grievous afflictions. Thlispis, we've been through the word before. It's common. Grievous afflictions are being crushed by life. I don't want afflictions. But listen to this. There are ministries, there are places that you can go that all you hear, they're built on telling you that everything is going to be wonderful and just a bowl of cherries, and you're going to live on Cupcake Mountain forever with a cherry on top, and this is how we get to live here. That is not how life is, and you know it. You know it. I don't care how much self-talk you do. You know that it's difficult on this side. They're built on this. Think about this. People will clamor to hear what suits them. People clamor to hear what suits them. Now, if you want to hear feel good, you got feel good all over this country. You got a church that will just tell you all you want, but you're living in this world and you know that mess happens. The truth is that God gives you the strength to go through the fire, not around it, leap over it, to go through it. He's promised to take you by the hand and go through it with you. He will be your strength. He will be your encourager. He will be your help in times of trouble. He is with you through it all. That's the truth of it. That's the truth. But are you going to escape it? Ask Jesus. Did he escape it? Ask Peter, Andrew, James, John, Matthew, Thomas, that whole group. Did they escape it? No, they didn't escape it. And neither will we. Baby talk for baby Christians to stay babies. Baby talk for baby Christians to stay babies. It's the talk that has you skipping to the car. Did you hear today how wonderful we're going to have it? And just, oh, do-do-do-do, as we go to the car and go, yes, life is great and wonderful. Yeah, having been fed sweet tarts through the whole sermon. How sweet life is! Ho-ho, sweet tarts, cupcakes. Yeah. You know what a bunch of sugar does for you? Gives you a burst of energy, and then what happens 20 minutes later? Boom! I'm down, I'm really down. You're down. I'll tell you, this is very common. This is very common today. It's very common and predicted. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we've been here a mess of times, it's going to be a very familiar verse to you, but it says this. Paul, at the end of his life in 2 Timothy, telling the young man the most valuable things in life, just before he's having his head lopped off with Nero, and he tells Timothy this, preach the word. Tell them the truth, Timothy. Don't hold back. Lives are at stake. Truth is at stake. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. That's what he says. And in verse 3, this is the reason he says it. For the time will come. You think the time hasn't come? The time will come when they will not endure, when they will not put up with sound teaching. That's what's happening. People don't want the whole counsel of God. Pick and choose all the good stuff. Oh, I like the filet part of this. I like this. I like this. And I'm going to pick it. The trouble is, it's the whole counsel of God that's there. You have to take the whole thing in context. God does bring good, but we are living in a fallen world where bad stuff happens to people. So, they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. This is what people want. Because they have itching ears that want to be tickled, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So, what do people do? If people have a proclivity for the homosexual agenda, then you'll go to a gay church that promotes a doctrine that is comfortable for you, and you will sit there and go, hip, hip, hooray, I'm okay. If you want to hear health and wealth, now everybody, do you not want health and wealth? I mean, I want health and wealth. Now, God has promised, He's given us promises in His Word, we can stand on. Given it shall be given unto you. I believe He does prosper His people so that we can give. But it's not all about you getting to have bigger mountains and bigger mansions and bigger stuff here and planes and boats and trains. It's not what it's about. It's about denying yourself, taking up your cross, and serving Him. There's a balance in this thing. There's a balance. Part of being in the family of God is balanced. You're going to hear a false teaching that just permeates the culture, that everything is about you and it's all for you. No, it's not. You're growing up, becoming mature, becoming involved in the battle, and you're serving a king that is greater than you. The focus is on Him, not on you. Okay? That's the message of the Scripture. That is the gospel message, that we have been saved to be a bondservant of the Lord Jesus, not to be a recipient of Cupcake Mountain forever. If you're going to be in the battle, it's going to be tough. And Paul is telling these people, don't be disappointed. I told you that there's going to be afflictions. I told you there's going to be persecutions. I told you there's going to be hardship. And as we read on, he's concerned that these people have caved to what's going on in the culture around them. And Timothy's going to give them a word in verse 6 that's going to give him encouragement. We're not there yet, but he's going to say that. So, it's very common and predicted. As a matter of fact, I want you to know this, and I believe this wholeheartedly. I believe that we're living in the church age called Laodicea. And it is found in Revelation chapter 3. You tell me if this doesn't sound familiar to you. Now the word Laodicea means this, the people rule. Did you know that? The Laodicean church means the people are ruling the church. Not God, not the Lord Jesus, because He's pictured outside the church. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, he says at the very end, 3:20 or so. He's outside the church. He's not even in this church. We are living in the Laodicean age. Hear what the Spirit says through the Apostle John regarding the church of Laodicea. These things says the Amen, that'll be Jesus, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Takes this church right back to the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I could wish you were hot or cold. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Everybody knows Laodicea for that, vomiting out of the mouth. You got nothing good. This makes God nauseous. Vomiting. Because you say, now watch this. Watch the view of the church, what the church view, how it views itself. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy. That's the church's view of itself. And have need of nothing. And do not know that you are, now watch God's view, that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They are not clothed in the righteousness of Christ. They have all kinds of stuff. They're the mega megas. We got the mega thing going on here. Oh, look at us. But Jesus isn't in the church. Folks, that's happening today. That's happening. We're living in that age where there's a false doctrine going out, false teaching going out, pablum going out, things that are designed to keep you a baby. Keep you a baby. No, we must resist that. We must resist that. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire that you may be rich. He's talking about being saved. And being saved, you're rich. Did you know that? It isn't the money. It isn't the house. It isn't the big car. I ask you in America, how many people have a clicker? I got a clicker. You got a clicker. You have a clicker. Everybody's got a clicker, don't they? Do you have your easy chair? Everybody's got their easy chair. Do you have air conditioning? I don't know anybody in here who doesn't have air conditioning. Somebody might not have it. Most people do. You have a furnace? Do you have running water? Rich guy has that. Rich guy has that. Rich guy has it. He's just got a different chair. He might have a big clicker, giant clicker. You can step on it. Step on it. You know, he might have something like that. But we live at a standard of living that's amazing. That's not rich. Rich is when the Lord Jesus Christ comes into your heart and changes you. And he takes the desire for all the things of this world, and that becomes secondary. And he becomes preeminent in everything that we do. And again, there has to be balance. I believe that God does prosper his people. He takes care of us. Look how he's taking care of us. He gives us everything that we need. That's a promise. My God will meet all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. He has done that. He has done that. The Church of Laodicea, the feel-good, your best life now, it appeals to the Western personality. But I'll tell you, contrast that with real agape love that tells the people the truth. Tell them what it's going to really be like here, that the enemy will attack. There will be things that happen in your life that are unexplainable. Bad stuff that's going to happen that you're going to be wondering, why in the world did that have to come now? Anybody ever skipped that phase? I haven't skipped that phase. If you skipped that phase, I'd like to meet you, shake your hand, say, way to be. Because most people don't. Most people were having to slug through it. Talking about affliction and tribulation is not popular, but it is true. Grown-ups, maturing Christians, know this. Life is not a bed of roses. You know that. You know that. Amen. Amen. Okay. Verse 5, during affliction, don't listen to the tempter, turn to God. Now, this is going to be interesting. Listen to this. Verse 5. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, that's his sending Timothy back. He wants to know how this church is doing, whether they've been giving themselves over to Satan or whether they've stayed in the faith. I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you. Oh, see, he's concerned. And our labor might be in vain. Kenos, empty. Of no value, that I spent all this time with you, and it was no value. Paul is concerned about this. He's concerned about it. Listen, the demonic realm, they're experts at whispering in your ear during your pain. Have you ever heard it? Have you ever heard this word? Satan whispers, where is your God now? Ever heard that one? Where is your God now in this mess? Where is he now? During the trial and suffering, Satan wants you to give up on God. That's his goal. He wants you to give up on God. Look what Paul went through. Paul was stoned a bunch of times. He was stoned, okay? He was stoned. He was in jail a whole bunch of times. He was shipwrecked a couple times. He had innumerable beatings. He was snake bitten. He was rejected in most places that he went to. They kicked him out of town. Satan was trying to discourage him. You think that he wasn't whispering in Paul's ear when he's floating in the water in darkness and the shipwreck? He said, I spent night and day in the water. You don't think he don't hear the voice of the enemy saying, where is your God now? Why are you here? Why, you sure do. You sure do. But I'll tell you what, that's not the worst thing, because Satan screams this. This Christian thing just doesn't work. And don't kid yourself that he doesn't try to do that. Where is your best life now? Where is your God now? Now, I want to caution you on something. Many times, people will say that someone's going through something and God is afflicting them. Oh, what did they do wrong? Be very, very careful with that. There are times when God does use and discipline his children. There's times when that's true. But you don't know. And I don't think it's proper for us to make that judgment. That's between God and that person. Be very careful with that. Now, let me say this. There's a caution. You don't know why someone is suffering. And Job is the greatest example, isn't he? Job is the greatest example. He had three friends. How do you like friends like this? Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. That's these guys' names. There are actually four of them, but the fourth one wasn't quite as bad. Do not be like Job's companions who blamed Job for what was happening to him. He must have done something wrong. Now think, before you get into that type of thinking, is there anyone that has lived so great and so holy and so wonderful that you don't qualify to go through some sort of affliction? If you're pointing your finger at Job, you're pointing your finger at somebody else, point it back at yourself. Because we all are deserving of some sort of mess because of the sinful. None of us is perfect on this side. None of us is perfect. But you know why we don't get a lot of mess? Because I think God supernaturally protects us. Just like he said, when Satan was going before the throne of God, God said, what about my servant Job? Satan makes this comment about Job in chapter 1, verse 6 through 9 in that area. He says, you have hedged him in. I think that that's what happens to us. Semis don't come across the road. That, like I said, a million times, that little white line is not stopping that guy from going, Okay? God has hedged us in. The reason that you haven't gotten some disease, God has hedged you in. The reason that your life is where it is right now, God has hedged you in. I can't tell you how many times he has hedged you in. There are some times when we can't explain, something happens to us. Part of living in this fallen world. But I think God supernaturally protects us way, way, way more than we could ever imagine. I truly believe that. Matter of fact, I would say in my life, I can speak for myself, I know that would be true. Now, Job's friends made three mistakes. When you're dealing with people that are going through suffering, just please try to remember this. Three mistakes Job's friends made that we don't want to make. Number one, they talked to Job without feelings. They weren't able to empathize with him. They weren't able to enter into his discomfort and into his pain. They tried to put themselves above it. They didn't go into his grief. What does it say in Scripture? We are to weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. If someone's going through it, my job is to come up and to help them through it, not saying, what did you do wrong that God's doing this to you? That is not my place. Now, you probably have done some introspection yourself and wondering that, but it's not your comforter's place to do that. The encourager, the paracleto that's called alongside as a comforter, that's between you and God. My job in this process is to come alongside and to help comfort you. And also, I have to be discerning in this, because sometimes God will put people through things and you don't want to be the one rescuing. So there has to be some discernment in this. But most of the time, I would say that it's safe to get involved with people and to try to comfort them. So just a thought. That's number one. Secondly, they talked without listening. They weren't hearing Job's words. They weren't watching his body language, his facial expressions, the sadness and the grief that was on his face, the despair. They weren't listening. And they talked without knowledge of what God was really doing. They talked without knowledge. If they had no idea what was happening behind the scenes, but yet they're making all these pontificating statements about, Job, you must have done this. Oh, look at you, Job, you must have done that. No way. We don't know. We don't know. Most of the time, folks, we simply do not know why the suffering occurs. We just do not know. We are not privy to that. There are things that we will not understand on this side. Now, Paul was concerned that the persecuted church, these people, would remain faithful. And he said this, don't forget this, that his labor was not in vain. It was not empty. He was not inputting to these people for nothing. For when they went through the trial, he wanted to know that they would make it through the trial with victory. Now, the goal in affliction is this, that they would come through the fire not bitter, hear this, not bitter, and a friend of grace. How many times do people go through the fire and come out on the other side bitter, wounded, angry with God, separating themselves from the place that could give them the greatest comfort? Bitter. Listen to this. A lady named Florence Willett wrote these words. And this is for those only that are maturing through the process. She said this, I thank God for bitter things. They've been a friend to grace. They've driven me from paths of ease to the storm, the secret place. I thank Him for the friends who failed to fill my heart's deep need. They've driven me to the Savior's feet upon His love to feed. I'm grateful too through all life's way. No one could satisfy. And I have found in God alone my rich, my full supply. Now, when you have been through the stuff and you come out on the other side saying that God alone is my rich and full supply, you are growing up. You are growing up. You have not listened to the tempter. You have not become bitter. You are not pointing the finger of blame. You have made it through. And you're growing up. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? Verse 6 and 7, in the mess, it is great to know that people are hanging in, that people are actually making it through. Isn't that an encouragement? That someone's going through some awful thing, and their faith is strong, and they're standing strong. That is such a witness to the body. That is such a witness to other people. In verse 6 and 7, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news. Now, this is just tremendous news to the apostles' ear, that these people are hanging. Good news of your faith, they're making it in love, and that you always have a good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. They were going through this stuff, and yet they still desired to see Paul. Therefore, brethren, in all of our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. Oh, that you're making it through this mess. Paul was comforted. Now, they refused. Now, hear this. They refused to be bitter. Why were they not bitter? And I think this is very important. Because they were properly taught. They were properly taught to expect affliction, persecution, bad stuff on this side. This is a fallen world. And everyone that comes into this fallen world will experience the mess. No one is insulated or isolated from it. And they refused to blame Paul. Paul taught them the truth. They refused to blame Paul. They had a good remembrance of him. Now, the principle is this. You know you're growing when things get rough and you are not bitter, and you are not blaming. Let me say that again. You know you're growing when things get rough and you come through it not bitter and not blaming. There's plenty of bad things that happen to people that they can blame folks for. that you stay stuck in a quagmire of your past and do not move on. And there's plenty of things that we blame people for that we need to own, that we've been our own worst enemy. So there's a double-edged sword to that. And remember this, whenever you're talking about a group of people that have been taught, a group of people that have been instructed, and stuff bad happens to them, oftentimes the group will turn on the leader. This is a principle. They will turn on the leader. Just ask Moses. Do a study on the Exodus. You ask Moses. They turned on him just like that. Boom, boom, boom. The immature resort to bitterness, blame in a flash. Now, introspect. Just look within your own life for just a second. How quickly are you to point the finger of blame? How quickly are you to become bitter with someone? How quickly are the husbands, wives, young people, single people, teenagers? Do you get stuck in the past? Do you own it when you are the one that's the problem? Just think about it. Do you forget it? The Fido thing, forget it and drive on so you're not stuck in the quagmire of the past? We have to do that if we're going to be victorious. That's all part of growing up and being mature. Letting the thing go, learn from it, let it go, and move on. Press towards the goal to win the prize. Listen to this. Forgiveness is the cure for bitterness. Isn't that the truth? Forgiveness is the cure for bitterness. We have to learn, particularly within the body of Christ, particularly within our families, that we are to, what does Scripture say? Put up with one another. Put up with one another. Bear with one another in love. It's imperative within husband and wife relationships. We must bear with one another. You're living with somebody 24/7. It gets a little edgy sometimes. But we have to put up with. You know, when you say to have and to hold from this day forth, you know what that have and to hold is? To put up with. That's what it is. That's a translation. To have and to hold from this day forth. You're putting up with your mate the way that God created them. Encourage to grow up. Verse 8, and we'll be done. We will not be moved. We will not be moved. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. You stand fast in the Lord. You're immovable. You're stationary. It's a picture of an army that refuses to retreat. A picture of an army that refuses to retreat. No retreat, no surrender. No matter what the enemy throws at you. And I will tell you, he will throw everything, including the kitchen sink. You ever hear that one? He will throw it all at you. History is strewn with those who have stood fast against the culture, against the tide, against the attacks. Let me just mention a few. Polycarp was head of the church in Ephesus, and he was burned at the stake. And all he had to do was recant. He says, 86 or so years I have served my God, and I will not turn on him now, as they burned him at the stake. John Wycliffe. Everybody's heard of him. Wycliffe, Bible translators. You know what he was ostracized for? You know what he was criticized for? You know what he was banished for from the culture? It was for this, that the Pope had no more power than the priest, that the Eucharist did not become the body and blood of Christ. That's transubstantiation. That Rome was no more important than the other churches. That the gospel had to be by grace, not with rules. That the Pope had no right to punish transgressors. That's God's job. You know what they did with John Wycliffe? They didn't burn him at the stake or kill him. But when he died, they branded him a heretic of heretics. They dug up his bones, they burned them, and they threw them into a river. The man that followed him was called John Huss, and he was burned, and he was hanged at the same time. They hung him, and then they lit him on fire. And you know why they did that? Because he believed what John Wycliffe believed. Stood fast. Go back a little bit further in time to Peter, Andrew, James, John. Peter was crucified upside down, didn't want to be crucified like his Savior. Andrew was bound on a cross and just left to die. How would you like that one? Hang you on a cross and just walk away and let the birds start to peck at you. James was beheaded. John, they tried to boil him, and then they couldn't kill him, so they exiled him to the island of Patmos. Each one of these suffered hardship for the cause, were steadfast. Their words was, we will not be moved. We will not be moved. Now let me conclude this. Swindoll, in his teaching on this, has a couple good points that I want to share with you. Now that we understand affliction and tribulation that is to be expected, he says this, having our comfort zone invaded as Christians is essential, not unfair. Now that's not easy, is it? That's not easy. Philip Yancey says this. He rightly observes that pain is the gift that nobody wants. Right here, got it with you. I think it's because I have more pain receptors than everybody else. I'm more sensitive. It is the gift everybody must open in order to grow. When it lands on your doorstep, don't be afraid to unwrap it, for it contains never-to-be-forgotten lessons about life. That's a hard truth. And the second thing he says is suffering hardship of soldiers in battle is expected, not unusual. He says this, in the days of World War II, there was a saying that says the war is on, that everyone needs to make a sacrifice. As long as this world is our home, we need to remember that the war is on, that we're in enemy territory, that we need to stay prepared, stand firm in the Lord. You know, Christians throughout history have suffered, folks. We just had a list of them. What do you tell somebody? What do you tell somebody who's heard this sweet tart gospel, this cupcake mountain gospel? Well, everything's going to be great and wonderful here. What do you tell them when they've lost their family for their faith? What do you tell them when they've lost their job for their faith? What do you tell them when they have to start hiding and meeting in secret places? What do you tell them? You give them a sweet tart message? You think that's going to work and help them? You think that message is going to work in Iraq right now, the Iraqi Christians or the Syrian Christians? No, because it's not true. It's not true. You will see no babies there. They're grown-up Christians that make it through that. What would you say to those who are looking for strength and hope in this world? What would you say? What message would you give them? What would you tell the Muslim and the Hindu and the rest of them in living in a lost world that have given up everything to serve the Lord Jesus? What do you tell them? And bringing it home, what do you tell the young adult who has been sent to the indoctrination center of high school or college, university? That's an indoctrination center, folks. They call it higher education. It is an indoctrination center to teach them about a worldview that is contrary to the biblical worldview. What do you tell to this person when he's in the university and they keep pounding on you, evolution is true, atheism is true, agnostics are true? What do you tell them? What do you tell them when you're branded as weird and ignorant and stupid, intolerant, because you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins? What do you tell them? You give them a sweet tart message? You throw them a cupcake and say, hey, everything's going to be great and wonderful. This is your best life now. For when the rubber hits the road and life gets hard, truth becomes important. Truth becomes important. Or do you tell them like Polycarp, Huss, and Wycliffe? Stand fast. Stand fast. Be immovable. Refuse to retreat. You have the Holy Spirit rod of iron up your spine. Others have made it, so can you. Isn't that nice to know? Others have made it, I can make it too. I'm not alone. I'm not alone. Folks, God has placed you. He's placed you here for such a time as Esther, such a time as this. This is our time. This is our moment to shine for the King. This is our time to grow up. This is our time to be a servant of the Master. All Christians are encouraged to grow up, to get involved, to be part of the battle plan. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to study your word. And Holy Spirit, where would we be if you did not come into our lives? Convict us of our need for a Savior. realize that you died on the cross for our sins, that you're raised again the third day, and that you will come again to take your people home with you. Where would we be if you did not change our heart of stone into a heart of flesh? Where would we be if you did not take the blinders off of our eyes and allow us to see the truth of the gospel? I pray right now, Father, if there's anybody here that does not know you as their Savior, they have not made that step, that commitment to you, that they will realize today that they are a sinner in need of rescue by you. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to speak to the hearts of people right now. For those who do not know that they are saved, I pray that they will be able to solidify that today. For those who are born again and are wavering in their faith, I pray that they will grow up and become mature followers of the Lord Jesus. I pray that we, like Polycarp and Wycliffe and Huss and Peter, Andrew, James, and John, will be steadfast and movable, that we will not be moved by the tide of this culture, by the news that keeps pumped into us, by the indoctrination centers that try to take people away from you. Oh, Lord, that we will stand on the truth of who you are and on your word. We will not be moved. We will not be moved. For we are the people of God called for this time. Holy Spirit, do your work within each person right now. Wherever you need to touch, wherever a heart needs to be touched and melted, please do that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.